This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part three in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 through 23, and is called Unorthodox Orthodoxy, Praying Right. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, I am so glad that you're here this morning. And if you haven't been with us in a while, I just want to remind you that we've started a series called Compelling People. We're taking a look at Paul's first century letter to the church in Ephesus, which we said was on the coast of Asia Minor. And Ephesus is still there as a city. It was the fifth most important city in the whole Roman Empire in the first century. It was a crucial city, the city of Ephesus, and we said that this church was built in the shadow of a football-sized temple dedicated to the goddess who? Diana. In Rome, in Roman, or in Latin, it would be Artemis, but that's the temple, and I showed you that picture a couple of weeks ago, and afterwards, I totally missed me. It was before the Gators played, and somebody said, "Now, did you color that with Gator colors?" And I looked at it. I said, "That's purple. That isn't exactly right." But, you know, I did tell you that this temple was built on a swamp. And so this may be the precursor to the idol worship that goes on in Gainesville week after week. After a week. But these temples back there were painted. They were multicolored, and this was on a hill. This was oversaw the whole city. The Ephesians couldn't go anywhere without seeing this temple. And remember, the temple was their care. In other words, the Ephesians saw their civic responsibility as caring for the goddess. They had to take care of the goddess. And in that context, the gospel came and said, no, God's taking care of you. But a powerful letter that was written. By the way, this is what we worship today in America, most of us. We do. I've never been to the Millennial Mall. I feel quite self-righteous about that. Eric Guzman, who works with us at Key Life, calls it the Cathedral of Capitalism. It's true. You know, I mean, that's where we were. Anyway, that's where we were. But today in America, we as descendants of the Ephesians remember that we're to worship the living God and to live in praise in this world. And that's why Paul started out his letter to the Ephesians last week with a doxology. Which we said were simply, a doxology is simply words of praise for all that God has given to us in Christ. And so we started out talking about that doxology, and we said it was all the more strange that Paul could do a doxology of praise while dictating this letter in prison. And I found an old picture, actually Sabrina Beasley found an old picture, of Paul in prison. Here's a rendition. There he is, chained to the Roman soldier, standing in his praetorian uniform. We're going to see when we get to Ephesians 6 as Paul talks about the armor of God that he's looking at a soldier. And he talks about the battle, and he talks about how we're involved in a spiritual battle. But here he is in prison writing a letter to the Ephesian Christians, and it changed them radically. Changed them radically. And how could he do that? Because he was thinking about all that we have in Christ. And so today we move from doxology to prayer. That was what we talked about last week. This week we talk about a prayer. And in the ancient letters in the first century, that would often be the case, that somebody writing would give a doxology to whatever god they worshiped, and then they would write a prayer to that god. And Paul takes the formula of a letter of the first century, and now he prays. But he shows us what he prays for the Ephesians. And this is a powerful prayer. Are you good at prayer? Some of you are, some of you aren't. Most of us guys aren't. We pray when we have to. When we absolutely get forced to our knees, we pray, you know, when life is falling apart. Bruce Glassdad told me about a man who was in a bookstore that noticed that the man in front of him was buying two bestseller books. And the first one was conversations with God, and the second one was how to argue and win every time. I like to have conversations with God, but I'd much prefer to win an argument with him. And a lot of times we think that prayer is sort of bending God to our will. We Christians can even have sort of a mystical idea that prayer is harnessing the power of the universe to get God to do what we want him to do. Yet prayer is changing God, when really, prayer is more about letting God change us. Not always our circumstances, but changing us. And so this prayer that we're going to look at, and I'm going to tell you before I read it, it's got 4 points. This is a 4-point sermon. This is a 4-point prayer. How many points are in this sermon? How many points are in this prayer? 4. And this sermon changed the Ephesians. You say, how do you know? Well, I know that because remember I told you in the introduction, this letter was written about 63 AD, but 300 and something years later, you do the math, about 401, it was John Chrysostom, the pastor there, who after church didn't take his people out to write scripture verses on the beams of their new building. He took them out to tear down the beams of the temple dedicated to Diana. And I tell you, I still want to do that. Give me a pagan edifice to go tear down. I would love, wouldn't you? Would that be fun? Get some of these 4x4 trucks, put some chains around it, and rip them down. But he did that. They did that because most of the city of Ephesus had been converted. Ephesus, by about 401, was a Christian city, not a Roman city. Not a city dedicated to Diana. This temple was gone by them. It was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was down. But you need to understand, before I read this, that Christians did not spread the gospel with the sword. They didn't destroy unbelievers with weapons of steel, an iron, or whatever. They were transformed by prayer. This kind of a prayer. And it'll transform us too. Makes us into compelling people. Here it is. Here it is. Let's take a look at God's word. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. How many points are in this? 4, right. Okay, just seeing. That's good. I like that. Ephesians 1, 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his, that is Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, this is prayer. And the first thing that Paul prays is that the Ephesians, did you pick it up? He prays that they would know God better. There it is in verses 15 through 17. And apparently this was something that he prayed a lot. He says, I never cease praying for you. I keep asking, verse 17, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation so that you may know him better. They knew him. We know him. But Paul prays that we would know him better. And he wanted the Ephesians to know him better. Notice that prayer is natural, isn't it, for us as Christians? It's just natural for us to do. Because we know that there is a source of power outside ourselves. When things go wrong, when things go awful, we say, and you talk to somebody after church, how you doing? And you tell them the truth. And you say, you know, it's been an awful week. It's horrible. And the most natural thing for us to say back is, I'll pray for you. I've found that I say that a million times, and after I say it, I got to go write it down. Otherwise, I lie. I'll pray for you. And then it's like Thursday. I said, oh, man, the job interview came and went. I forgot. I feel guilty. So I write it down. And when we say we're going to pray, but it's natural for us to pray for each other, isn't it? Because we know there's a power outside, and that's what we want to deal. Paul says to these guys, you need to know God better. You need to pray to him because he can solve the issues in your life. And when he'd seen that after 5 years of having been gone from Ephesus, that these Christians were still growing and being dynamic in their growth, he was so excited. Every once in a while, I'll get a phone call from a student that I discipled when I was a youth pastor, or somebody that I married. They'll email me on their anniversary, and they'll say, it was 10 years ago, we're still married, it worked. By the way, my marriages come with a 75% money-back guarantee. That's higher than the national average, but I love it when they call me and they email me and they say, we're still married. It's still working. You know what's not been easy? I know it's not been easy. It's never, but I love to hear that God's working in people's hearts. By the way, Jesus said that the two most important things are God and people, right? Paul, I'm not excited. I mean, buildings are great, but the reason we're building a building is not for the building, right? It's for what the building does to reach people. Buildings are sophisticated and expensive tools so we can draw people, so we can reach people. So it's all about people. That's why I'm in this thing. If I wanted to build buildings, I'd have been a contractor. And we pray for each other. It's what God is doing in each other's life is the main thing. And I hate it when I talk to one of my non-Christian friends and they tell me something that's going on in their life. And I know I can't fix it. They can't fix it. Only God can fix it. And they don't want to hear that you're praying for them. So what do you do with your non-Christian friends? When they don't want to hear that you're praying, it's kind of like when you say, I'm praying for you, it's kind of like what they hear is, hey, Bill, I've got some plastic cans at home for you. Empty, there's nothing in them, but I got them for you. And they go, pfft. But I tell them still that I'm praying for them. But a lot of times when I'm talking to them and when I leave and I don't say I'm praying for you, I want to say, okay, that's a pretty tough thing. I want to say, all right, good luck. Then I remember I'm a Christian and I'm Presbyterian on top of that. There's no such thing as luck. When I do that, it's like saying, hey, you know, I just hope this cancer thing works out. You got a chance in 3 billion, but, you know, good luck. Go for it. Good luck on your marriage. I just hope with the chance that I'm going to win the lottery that you get this marriage fixed up. Ain't going to happen. It's prayer. And that's why Paul says that what we need to pray is that we know God better. Because what you and I need in our difficulties is God's power. It's been a tough week in the life of Willow Creek. Tuesday we heard that a former intern of ours, Anton McCollum, he's now a youth pastor. He went up, but was going out to play basketball, and he dropped dead on the basketball court. Young man, young father, you got to pray for them. Pray for Jasmine. Pray for that young baby. Pray for that church in Maryland. And then last night, I was at dinner with friends, and we got a phone call from Norm Miller and Jeff Smith, our elders, and they'd been called over to the Kesey home because the accident on I-4 was Christina Jones, who grew up in this church. And she was 17. And what we pray for the Keys. There's going to pray for the Keyseys. Pray for their family. Pray for the service that's going to take place in this room sometime this week. And I'll tell you right now, it's going to be filled with sobbing teenagers who need hope, who need God. When we got to the home last night, what could we do? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We wept. But we also could pray. Guys, prayer is not, it's not just something that spiritual people do. What we need is God. He's the only one that can reach into our lives. That's why Paul says, I pray that you would know God better. And when he says, I want you to know God better, he says, he uses a word that's very important. There were a lot of Greek words for know. Gnosko was one of the words. The word he uses here is epignosko. He says, I don't want you to just know things about God. I want you to know and experience God. I want you to know him so well that when you face the issues of your life, you have him to draw on. Notice in America today how much of Christianity is about feelings and about feeling spiritual. Paul didn't say, I want you to feel spiritual. He doesn't say, I want you to have this numinous sense that after you walked out of the worship service today, Jeff pulled it off again. It was so good. And Pete didn't mess it up too bad. And I just feel so good. He said, I want you to know. Because there's some Sundays you're not going to feel great. You know, maybe we didn't sing the song you liked, or we sang one you hated. Or I said something you hated. You go home and have roast pasta for lunch. We need to know him and experience. How do you get there? Well, that's why Paul says you got to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Sophia and apocalypsis, wisdom and revelation. It's something that just comes by prayer. I can't teach you how to have wisdom and revelation. He says you got to pray for it. You say you're a Presbyterian. This sounds pretty mystical. I know. Let me give you a secret. We Presbyterians are very mystical. Because we know we don't have God figured out. He's not in my box. Steve Brown says he's not in my hip pocket. And so we pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know him experientially better. Secondly, Paul prays that they would know the hope. Verse 18a, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. We've been called to hope. Remember the gifts we talked about last week? See if you can remember them. We were chosen. We were, it was the P word that nobody talks about as Christians, predestined to be adopted as sons. We were daughters. We were redeemed. We were forgiven. We were welcomed into the mysteries of the kingdom, that everything is summed up in Christ. We've been signed, sealed, and delivered for God. We've been called into that. Into all of that. And Paul says, listen, I can talk doctrine all day long, but what I want you to know is I want you to fully understand your hope that comes from all those things. I want you to understand the hope into which you've been called. And it's not by coming to an officer training class or coming to a theology class. Doctrine, truth is spiritually appraised. Not too long ago, my family said, we're going to watch a movie, and it's called The March of the Penguins. Have you seen that movie? Some of you, yeah. The rest of you are looking. I said, we're going to see the what? It's called The March of the Penguins. So let me get this right. We're going to watch a movie about those little birds that are walking. So we're going to look at black and white. The whole movie, right? Penguins are kind of cool. They swim fast. But I'm thinking, man, a whole movie about it. But it was good, wasn't it? Those of you who've seen that know that it's incredible. And The March of the Penguins, it's rated G. How can a G movie be any good? Some of you are scandalized by that. It was great. It was great. You know, the cool thing is once these pagans, once these... once these penguins walk a million miles over the frozen tundra, they go from nowhere to nowhere. They gather around and the mother lays the egg. Now, the cool thing about that, listen to this, is the dad gets the egg after that, this big old thing. Once they've made the trek, the females have produced their eggs. And a remarkable exchange occurs, an intricate dance. Each mother swaps her egg into the father's care. At this point, the father becomes responsible for the egg and must keep it warm and elevated off the ice for weeks on end. For soccer players, they stand there, and they kind of bounce this big old egg. The camera shows the father securing the eggs on the top of their feet, sheltering them against the cold. I can't stand still. That's why I can't sit. I couldn't do what you do. That's why I have to preach, because I can't. How can a guy stand there for weeks on end? Now begins one of the nature's most incredible, nature's most incredible and enduring role reversals. It is the penguin's male who will tend the couple's single egg while the mother feeds and gathers food to bring back for the newborn. It is the father who will shield the egg from the violent winds and the cold. He makes a nest for the egg atop his own claws, keeping it safe and warm beneath a flap of skin on his belly. He will do this for 2 months. 2 months! I mean, he's not going out to play golf or racquetball, nothing. By the time their vigil on top of the egg is over, the penguin fathers will have gone for food for 125 days, without food for 125 days. No steak, no fish, no carbs, no beer. And that's nuts. But all of life illustrates biblical doctrine. And what this tells us about our God is that He is a saving, a nurturing God. We have way beyond that. Way beyond that. That's outrageous. Paul says, I want you guys to understand the hope of our calling. I want you to understand the loving care of God, the forgiveness, the freedom. I want you to understand that more than you understand it right now. I want you to know it deep in your heart so that you can become a compelling person as God wants you to be. I want you to know, thirdly, the wealth. Verse 18b. I want you to know the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. This is a very complicated verse in the original language. We're not sure. Is this talking about us as being God's inheritance? In other words, He inherits us? Or is it us that inherits a whole bunch of incredible spiritual blessings here and in the age to come? Well, scholars go back and forth. It probably has an element of both involved in this, but with a greater emphasis on what our inheritance is, what we're getting. He wants you to know what your spiritual bank account has in it. He wants you to know what you have now and what you have to come. I was reading Revelation 21 this week. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Why no sea? The sea in Revelation speaks of danger and difficulty. There, okay, for you windsurfers, there may be actually water in heaven and the new heaven and new earth, but no danger. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. You know, one of the things that Norm said to Christina's boyfriend last night was, we'll see her again. Those who understand what they will get then can live freely and powerfully now. But if your life is all wrapped up in just this world, and this is all you get. Oh, my goodness. I shared with the guys on Wednesday night in Iron Man about Tom Brady. Tom Brady is one of those quarterbacks. He's going to play today, New England. If you want to know who to pray for today, come up and talk to me afterwards. Tom Brady was interviewed at 28, the youngest quarterback to win 3 Super Bowls. He was interviewed and he was asked about all those. He said, well, you know, I sit back and it's great, you know, but I'm thinking, is this all there is? There's simply got to be more than 3 Super Bowls. And I'm thinking, I'll take one. Can you imagine at my age going out there and winning a Super Bowl? Would that be cool? We'd pay this church off in half an hour. See, it's way more than this stuff. There's a spiritual realm that we have that's coming, and Paul wants us to understand the riches. Lastly, he wants us to know the available power to us. Look at verse 19. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. Look at verse 22. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I love this statue. It's an interesting statue. It's actually a statue of Louis XIV. In Roman military garb, showing how victorious a king he was. Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, has triumphed over everything. The whole earth is in subjection to him. And Paul says, I know you know a lot of things up here about the power of God, but I want you to know it by your experience. I want you to know the incomparably great power of God. It's just like the resurrection. In other words, Christianity was founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that's not true, nothing else is. It was founded on the resurrection, and we live by the resurrection. We can't live by any power in and of ourselves. I want you to know these things, these four points. I want you to pray these prayers. Tonight at 6:30, we're going to gather with the guys that have just finished this officer training class, and we're going to examine them. It's going to be so much fun. I mean, we've been studying the Bible for 20 weeks together, and now we're going to give them an oral exam. Our elders will ask them. I mean, there's 33 chapters in the Westminster Confession of Faith, 6,842 subpoints, and we get to ask him a question on all of that. We Presbyterians believe a lot because the Bible teaches a lot. We know a lot about God. Paul says, okay, that's cool, but I want you to know him. I don't want you just know all these facts about God. I want you to be living these realities. And that's why these things can only be gained through prayer. I can't give you three steps to get these things. I can say, pray this prayer. It transformed Asia Minor in the first century. It can transform us. So I challenge you, for the next 30 days, pray this prayer every day. Just you said all of this? Well, no, just 17 through whatever. 17 through 19. Just pray that prayer every day, 30 days. Let's see what happens. I'm reading the book, Status Anxiety. And here's the thesis of the book. Why is it that we who enjoy lives of unparalleled prosperity are still capable of feeling miserable? I don't know. It's true, though. And he says part of it's because we're worried about our status. But if we're concerned with our status, Paul says, focus on your position. Friday, I hadn't gotten my sermon done yet. And I had to take my car in early in the morning. You know, it was for one of those recall things. And I was really excited to take my car in for recall. First time, take it in, and they work on my car, and I don't pay them a dime. I'm thinking, this is cool, man. It doesn't get better than this. Day before, my water pump started leaking. Those suckers got money out of me. There's a guy sitting in that room, and he had a T-shirt on, and he's a really old guy, and he said, and the T-shirt says, I have decided to put myself in charge. And I was working on the sermon on my laptop thing, and I wanted to say, you're a loser. I'm too nice to do that, too spiritual. But what I wanted to say was, you go with that philosophy, you lose, you're over, you're done. You're not in charge. And neither am I. What makes compelling people is not people who try to manipulate God through prayer, but who allow God to transform them. Pray a compelling prayer, an unorthodox prayer, and you'll become a compelling person. You take it to heart. And let's pray. Lord, we praise you today for your grace and your mercy given to us and shown to us in so many ways. And Lord, I ask that you would take this kind of a prayer and put it into the very fiber of everyone in this room. And then send us out there and bring the victory. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory for the riches of our inheritance in Christ. As we pray in his holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.